Psalm 7. I heard a song this week that disturbed me. It was a song popularly sung in a lot of churches, not here, but the song essentially says, "Lord, I'm weary of fighting. I'm just tired. And Lord, I just want you to do your thing." And, you know, the gist of the song was, "God, because I'm tired of fighting, I expect you to take over and win the battle for me." And, you know, the Bible does teach that there are times when you pray and God provides an immediate answer. There are people who have gone to the Lord and they've battled for many years with certain types of habits, and they go to the Lord and they say, "Lord, take that desire away from me," and right there, that's the last time they desired it. There are people who have had illnesses building for years and years, and the doctors kind of give up, or the doctors have some alternatives that they're not real pleased with, and so the Christian comes to the Lord and says, "Lord, can you heal me?" And right there and then, the Lord heals them. There are people who have said, "Lord, my marriage is falling apart. I've got relationship problems, all sorts of things, and I'm bringing them to you." And there are people who have just that quick. It's all settled and done. But then there's the majority. And with the majority, it isn't something that is instantaneous. And I know we want from God things to be right away, right now. I mean, that's the American mentality. But God rarely does that. Instead, he finds that it is strengthening and helps us to understand our own character when he extends his jumping in to help over a period of time. There are times when God jumps in at the very last minute. I've known of an awful lot of people. I've experienced it myself. You have bills. The bills are due. And then at the very last minute, God provides. And you're just amazed. You didn't know that it was coming that way. You didn't know how it was going to come. You had faith in God that he was going to do it. But, you know, hey, it's right down to the wire. And what God was doing is to stretch your faith. Now, I mentioned that one of the other things that God delaying his answer does is to help us understand ourselves. Little child, because they see the displays in stores coming up for Christmas, and it's June 1st, and the child said, "Oh, there's the bike that I want." And the child goes to mom and dad and says, "I saw the bike that I wanted at Walmart. I've got to have that bike." And then July rolls around and he still says, "I want that bike." Well, by the time August comes out, they have some new electronic gadgets and he says, "That's what I want." And by the time Christmas rolls around, he's changed his mind half a dozen times. That is typical for immaturity. But a person who is mature, and this goes for children or adults, the person who is mature knows what they want and they stick with it. And that child who begins in July and says, "I want that bike or that color," is going to be asking the very same thing on December the 22nd. The very same thing and all the way through. What exists in the lives of an awful lot of people is a worldly childishness, simply because we live in this world and it surrounds us. And one of the reasons why God delays answers is so we can see it in ourselves and do something about it. When we need something from God and we come to him and say, "Lord, this is what I need," but then we kind of give up after a couple months. Let's say it's something dealing with somebody you care about, somebody you love very deeply, and you want to see them saved. and you pray for a year, you pray for 2 years, you pray for 3 years, and then you say, well, I guess it isn't happening. And you throw up your hands and you walk away from the throne of God at just the point when God was going to give you an answer. There are many, many people who do that. Now, I think one of the reasons is, and this is what this song talks about, is people get tired of the fight. Well, I'll tell you what, if you get tired of fighting for something that you say is very valuable to you, it wasn't all that valuable. If, on the other hand, you persist, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what anybody else says, and you persist to be faithful in going after that thing that you know God wants you to have, that shows maturity. And it also will reveal the power of God, because he's going to honor that. If you don't fight, you're not going to win. I mean, isn't that simple? You have two boxers in Las Vegas. And in all the billboards, they're talking about this great fight between this guy and that guy. And then the night of the fight comes, and one of them doesn't show up. Guess what? He doesn't win. Doesn't matter what his excuse is. Doesn't matter what his reason is. He doesn't win. If you don't run the race, you don't get crowned. Too many give up, and they don't realize that being surrounded in this earth with enemies, we have to fight just to stay on an even plane. Spiritual battles should be expected by every Christian. Where do people get this Alice in Wonderland idea that when you get to a certain level, you memorize so many scriptures, you're going to be without a fight? I don't know where that comes from. It certainly doesn't come from the Lord. It certainly doesn't come from the Bible. I want you to see a scripture. Psalm 7 in verse 11. It says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. Off and on. It says every day. Every day. That gives us, it pulls back the curtain and lets us see just a little bit of the fact that God is involved in a spiritual battle every single day. And the Bible tells us an awful lot about that battle, but David understood it in Psalm 56, in verse 5. Psalm 56. In verse 5, he says, every day, he's talking about the enemy, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. He says, every day this happens. Now, you may not be aware of it, but if you have any sort of a testimony, every single day somebody's talking against you. You may not hear it directly. You may not hear it immediately. But if you live for God, there are going to be people in this world who every single day somebody's going to be saying something against you, even if they have to make it up. And yet the Christian has to move ahead. The Christian has to deal with the fact that we live in a hostile world. We are surrounded by ungodliness. Every time you want to find out the news, you have to go to the media. Who is the media run by? Christians? Hardly. Every time you want to do something in this world, you have to get a license. You have to obey laws. Who are the laws and who are the licenses given by? Christians? No, the world. Everything you do is surrounded by ungodliness and evil people. And we had better realize that they are determined to mess up our lives if they can. Satan is behind it all, and if he can use people, he will, and he does. But I think one of the things that very often a Christian misses. And I think that song that I heard really missed it. When it says, I'm so weary of fighting. You know, when you fight and you know you're going to win, that's fun. I don't know how you look at it, but if you sit down to a board game or something and you know you're going to win, that's fun. If you know you're going to lose, it's no fun. There are people that I know that won't play certain games because they already know they're going to lose. They already know it. So they throw up their hands and say, forget it. But winning is fun. And when you are given promises by God that you can win if you do certain things, then every day we ought to wake up with victory on our minds, knowing that we're going to win for the Lord. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Here's just one example. There are many in the Bible. We're just going to look at one example. The Lord chose 70 people to go out and preach the word. He gave them the power of God's Holy Spirit to go out and to accomplish things. And they did. They went. They obeyed what God said. They followed his instructions to a T. And they were absolutely flabbergasted. Hey, this is fun. This is great because the enemy has to flee. The enemy has to run because God is greater than the enemy. And they got excited about this. And they all got together and they came to Jesus one day. In verse 17, it says, the 70 returned again with depression. Oh, this fight is too much. No, it says they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were having fun. They were excited about the battle. They saw something worth fighting for, and they saw that it wasn't as bad as what the devil wanted them to think. And they won. They won. Battling and winning for the Lord should be a lifelong project. Not just something allocated for a couple years when you say, man, these years are going to be rough for me. Let's go over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. As you may know, Daniel as a little child was taken out of his home country, Israel, and was brought as a slave to Babylon. And here is this little child who had been taught the word of God. Praise God, he must have had some wonderful parents. They taught him right. They nurtured him in the word of God. They taught him how to follow what the scriptures say. Taught him the basic principles. And here's a young kid that everybody was watching. Because they'd watch all these kids, the leaders in Babylon, and they'd pick out certain ones that excelled, seemed to be the smartest. And they'd pull them out and send them to a special school. And they were to be groomed with the highest education, the best that Babylon had to offer, because they wanted people who just weren't politicians, but people who knew the stuff. And so they came across Daniel. Didn't matter whether he was Jewish or not. And they said, let's get him in. They also found three others, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they brought them in as well. Well, they had a class. And in this class, they were taught all sorts of mathematics and sciences. They were taught all sorts of things that they would need later on as they moved up the ladder in authority in Babylon. I want you to take a look at verse 12. When Melzar, who was the man in charge of this project, told them that they were going to have to eat the king's meat. Now, the king had a taste for meats. And if the taste is typical, you don't get much flavor unless you have some fat in it. And so here was all this fatty meat. Here are all these dainties, the sugar stuff that came from the king's table. And Melzar said, these children that we're raising up, I want them to have the very best. I want you to serve them from the king's table. And so Melzar brought this to these young people. And out of all that were there, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach said, nope, we're not going to eat it. So we read in verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. And the countenance of the children that did eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So give us a test, 10 days. See the difference between kids who eat the king's meat and kings who eat vegetables and water. And what Melzar saw was that the kids who had the vegetables and water were much more alert. They were healthier. They did much better than any of the other kids. But now, this is a kid speaking to his teacher, to the person who was in charge of him. Here was a kid who was facing peer pressure because the majority of those kids in that class were going to go along with the king's meat. They were going to go along with whatever the government told them. They were going to obey the law that was laid down by the king. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do it. Let's go to a test and see. Now, he had to deal with peer pressure, wanting them to go the opposite direction. He had to deal with, hey, what's going to happen to me if this doesn't work? He had to deal with doubts, everything. And, of course, we know how that turned out. Daniel was right, and the king was wrong. But as we look at this, it isn't very many years before the king has a dream. And once again, Daniel comes to the surface and people recognize, hey, Daniel has communication with God. There was a battle going on. Constantly a battle of peer pressure. Constantly. This is what the world expects of you, Daniel. This is what the world says you need to do. And then there was Daniel who said, I need to go back to what my parents taught me about from the Bible. I need to go back to that time and follow that. And it was a battle. Just as you and I have battles every day. The world telling us, this is what you need to do. God telling us something else. You know, it doesn't matter how many laws the government sets down and says, this is right. The Bible's wrong. Doesn't matter how many laws the Supreme Court comes up with or the Congress or the Senate comes up with. God's always right. And that's where the Christian needs to stand. And when we fail to stand up for what is right, we're bellowing like that old cow that sang that song, oh, I'm just so weary of fighting. I'm so weary of the battle. I don't know when the Lord's coming. Looks like it's going to be soon. Ezekiel 38 shaping up over there in Syria in the Middle East right now. But you know what? If the Lord tarries another 20 years, I'm ready to keep on fighting for another 20 years. Because God's word is more important and is more true than the world's. There are things we need to stand up for. There are things that we need to proclaim until the Lord comes. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The song that you heard earlier, the praise and worship team was singing and did such a beautiful job on, that they didn't know what I was preaching on, and I didn't know what they were singing on. But it kind of teams up real well this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Do you realize, if you study the life of Paul, how many times it would have been so easy for Paul just to cop out and say, okay, I've done so much. I've done this for God. I've done that for God. It's time to retire. Time to quit. How sad. How sad. There's a woman, when I went to Birmingham, Alabama, for school, Bible college the first time, there was a woman that I'll never forget. She introduced me to grits. I didn't know what grits were. I mean, to me, they looked like cream of wheat, so I put sugar in them. I didn't know. And this precious lady was in charge of the lunchroom at school. And she taught me a whole lot about Southern food. And no, sugar doesn't go in there, honey. You put butter and salt and pepper. And by the way, here's a little jar of pepper sauce if you want to throw that in there. I wasn't ready for that yet. But I saw a video of this lady this week. November the 1st, she will be 100 years old. 100 years old. And she is still sharing her faith. The woman is clear thinking, very articulate. And here's a woman who is doing videos on how to make rag rugs. Even though she has arthritis, she gets beyond the difficulties that arthritis brings. And some of you know what that is. That's painful. And this woman is teaching younger people what to do and how to do it. Her testimony remains firm. Now, there are an awful lot of people who would say, you know, Elsie, when you got to be 65 years old, that's way beyond retirement age. You need to quit. You've been serving the Lord all your life. She didn't. She kept on. She kept on. The Apostle Paul had so many times when he could have quit. I mean, he got beaten to within an inch of his life. And there would be pressure from many people who would say, Paul, you're more valuable not going around, not preaching the word. Just do some writing. That's all you need to do. Or just retire altogether. You've already served God. We should fight until the very day that the Lord calls us home. A pastor that I knew, and you can pick up some of his messages, they're still on YouTube, Dr. Curtis Hudson, pastor of the largest church in Georgia, Forest Hills Baptist Church. I know him very well. We preached a couple of crusades together, spent time together talking. Here was a man who, a couple years before he died, exhibited signs of cancer. They determined that's what it was. He didn't have long. Still preached. Said that was his love. God called him to do it. Now, I've heard from those who were at the hospital on the day that he died. Nurses, doctors, all in tears. He was on his deathbed. And they knew that he was gone soon, but he was still preaching from his deathbed. Now, there are some people that understand if there's something precious to you, you're going to keep on fighting. And others, they really, although they talk the talk and say how precious Jesus is to them, they give up after a little while. They say that they love their relatives. They love their community. They love the children around. But they don't, after the first rejection, they don't keep at it. They don't keep fighting because they really don't care that much. Talk is one thing. Action is something else. And that's one of the things that Christians have got to learn. God is not going to judge you upon your good intentions. You read the scripture. The Bible says that God will judge us on the basis of what we have done. Not what we have said we're going to do. Not what we have thought we wanted to do. Not our good intentions, but God's going to judge us on the basis of what we've done. So you can think about fighting and you can have the best intention to keep on fighting for the Lord, but if you don't at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord isn't going to be real happy. Paul fought every day. There were enemies all around him. There were people who tried to pull him down. There were all sorts of things going on in Paul's life that were negative issues. Paul was diseased so badly that the historical record says that he went around as a man hunched over, that he had a disease that affected the cartilage in all the joints. And it was so severe that the cartilage even in his nose was affected. His eyes were affected. He could hardly even see. And you would think that somebody like that would say, okay, I've done enough. I'm going to call it quits. I love the Lord. I proved that I love the Lord. Isn't that enough? No, it isn't. Because if you love somebody, you keep on until you're done. And that goes for the Lord. And that goes for your lost relatives. That goes for the people you live near that you say you care about. Because you just don't throw up your hands unless God says to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to see what happened with Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Take a look at verse 23. He's talking about others who really haven't gone as far as they should have. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. Have you ever seen someone who was beaten with a whip? I've seen pictures of how they do it over in the Middle East. Now, I've seen someone whose back was literally torn open with 12 whip stripes. You literally can see the bones of the rib cage in the back. You can literally see the organs in the back. I'm talking about 12. Look what he says he went through. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I think after the first one, most people, most Americans would say, okay, I've done enough for the Lord. But Paul was motivated by the Holy Spirit's craving to see people come to know forgiveness and know the power of his life working through them. You don't find too many people today that take this seriously. Paul did. Most people today would have quit after the first round. Then he goes on. He says, 3 times, 3 times, I was beaten with rods. 1 time was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things, beside those things that are outside that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. No wonder Paul said, I fought a good fight. He kept on going until they stopped him and he went to heaven. He fought a good fight. I don't think anybody here has gone through anything close to what Paul went through. So he's a good example. His battle was not a one-time event or just something that happened every couple of months. It was continual. It was every day. But you see, it's worth it all when we realize the alternative that's around us. Look at the people who are miserable today. And there are so many of them. They're angry. They're frustrated. They're upset at every little thing. The world is literally being consumed by spiritual darkness. More and more people have had their homes invaded by evil spirits, the Bible calls them, demons. And they invited them in. And I'm talking about even Christians now, because sometimes Christians will invite things in, excuse me, into their homes that they never expected. There are things that we need to realize are very important to God. One is that we remain faithful to Him. How valuable is He to us? I was reading a news article this week about Kim, what's her last name, the clerk up in Kentucky?
Davis.
Kim Davis. And one of the comments was, this is the type of Christian that would give her life for Jesus Christ. And people made fun of that in the comments. As a matter of fact, I'm not too sure. I think the person that wrote that was probably saying that that's ridiculous too. Here's a person who stood up for what they believed. And right away you have people jumping all over a case, including people who claim to be Christians, saying, oh no, you shouldn't stand up like that. You're bucking the world's law. We as believers are under the laws of God. That's number one. We may have surrounding us the laws of men. But you know, when you die, there's no Supreme Court that's going to call you in front of them and say, this is what's going to happen to you. When you die, you are going to stand before God and give an account as to whether you followed His laws. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I used to. Well, why don't you do it now? Because you've grown weary, tired of the fight. If something is worth something, if something is of value, it is something that God gave to you important enough, you're going to keep on fighting. And the proof as to whether it is valuable enough for you is whether you keep fighting. A person who says they're Christians and then they deny the Lord by their actions, they can claim all they want that they love Jesus. They can go around singing 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, oh, how I love Jesus. But you know what? He doesn't buy into that. It's not by their song. It's not by their words. It's by their actions. It's by their actions. It's worth it when we realize the alternative that's around us. Look at these sad people. They don't have marriages that work. They don't have jobs that they can stay at. They can't even drive down the highway without cussing out somebody. They are just so angry at everything that goes on in life. Look what they have. Anger, frustration, depression. And so what do? To get around it, they take pills. And they think, oh, that's the answer. I'll take pills and I'll feel better. Doesn't work. Doesn't solve the problem. The Bible tells us that the 70 returned to Jesus with joy. Why? Because they knew they could win. They knew they could win. Paul, when he wrote, I fought a good fight. I can picture him smiling. I can picture him smiling. I had somebody come to my office this week. And I greeted them at the door and smiled and said, come on in. And the person smiled back and said, I don't know why I'm smiling. I said, did the Lord save you? Are you glad you're a Christian? Yeah. I said, well, that's a reason to smile, isn't it? So many people have lost it because they don't put the value on things that God has given to them, the value that ought to be there. I hear people talking about, well, we need to preserve our Constitution. We need to preserve this or that. Yeah, that's all well and good. But I'll tell you what, the greatest thing that we need to fight for is our faith in God. I'm not talking about with AK-47s and AR-15s and stuff like that right now. But in Ephesians 6:11, it sets a perspective on this battle. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And boy, do we have a lot of that in America. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what the Bible says. Fight the good fight of faith. Has God given you some blessing? You know, I'll bet those of you who are married, when you were courting, you told your spouse, well, you're God's gift to me. Man tells the woman, I'm so glad God gave you to me. Woman tells the man, I'm so glad God gave you to me. And yet, there's so many Christians who won't fight to preserve that relationship. They get tired. They want things done instantly. God, I prayed, make everything right. No, God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to become mature. He wants you to use your faith. He wants you to do more than just talk. He wants you to exercise that spiritual ability that he's given to you. People say, oh, I love my kids. You hear it all the time. People go to the public school and the first thing they tell their teacher, tell the teacher their child, I love my child. And yeah, teacher may buy it, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, anybody who loves their child has got to love them enough to acquaint them with Jesus. And all these parents who say, oh, I love my kids, I love my kids, and they're letting them go and be brainwashed in these public school systems. Brainwashed into thinking that a baby whale is more important than a baby human. Teaching them that it's perfectly all right to tear up a human being and sell it just because it hasn't come out of the womb yet. Yeah, they're brainwashed. And our kids come back with that. You know, if we love our kids, we've got to make sure that they know Jesus. It's a fight. It is a fight. And we have to be committed to it. Well, you know, the good fight is one that Paul realized, you know, nothing's going to keep me down. I mean, look at all those times he was whipped. Look at the times he was beaten with rods, the times he was shipwrecked, the times that he was stoned almost to death. How did he get through any of those times? And we're not even mentioning all the ordeals that he went through. I'll tell you how. He had promises from God. But when he got up in the morning, he knew he was going to win. And they might be able to beat him, but they weren't going to win. They thought that by beating him, that they could beat him into subjection. But he knew that he was going to win. They thought that by stoning him, that they were going to win because he'd be dead. But God said no. And he believed God rather than man. Amen. Let me just share some scriptures with you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that? 1 John 4:4, it says, you're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Romans 8:37 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Do you believe that? Matthew 17:20 says, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing, get this, nothing shall be impossible unto you. People say, I can't change. This is the way I've been all my life. Listen, Jesus is in the people changing business. He makes a person different. He gives them new life. He gives them new power that they didn't before. If you stay the same, it's because you want to stay the same. Jesus is in the business of making people new, a new attitude, a new behavior, a new way of life. And those who keep reverting back and saying, oh, I've tried it. No, you haven't let God try it. He's the one who gives you the power. And what does that scripture say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Don't you say that you're stuck in the way you have been grown up, the way you were taught, the way you behaved for years and years. That doesn't matter. With God, everything is in subjection when you become subject to him. If you've received something of a blessing, you're going to be held accountable. What did you do with it? Did God give you children? Did God give you a husband, a wife? Did God give you your health? Did God give you your spouse? The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If you have something good, it's worth fighting for. Don't you throw out the idea that, or hold on to that idea that, I'm just tired of fighting. God realizes that I've been through a lot. Listen, God realizes everything. Whatever you've gone through doesn't come anywhere close to what Paul went through. Whatever you've gone through doesn't come anywhere close to what Elijah went through, or David, or Abraham, or any of these people in the Bible that are held up before us as examples. You haven't gone through anything like that. So when you come across with some cheap solution that says, well, I just can't keep on trying because I'm so tired of trying, then you're denying everything the Bible's teaching. And how many scriptures did we go through just a minute ago? And I ask, do you believe this? You see, the fact of the matter is, you can wake up in the morning with the reality there's going to be a battle today. Matter of fact, all today might be a battle. It might be a battle for some people to even get out of bed because physically the body says, no, don't do it. You can't make it. And your soul and spirit says, but I got to make it because I love Jesus. I want to be there. It may be a battle going on in your life right now, so far as your relationship with the Lord. And you've made so many excuses, you started believing them. Oh, I don't think I can get any closer than what I am now. Yes, you can. Listen, there's no end to how close you can get to the Lord. And wouldn't it be wonderful someday to wake up and realize, yeah, there are going to be battles today, but I can approach it joyfully because, man, I just agreed to a whole bunch of promises that God gave, and I believe them. And I believe that God will give me victory, that God will see me through. When you have something that's precious to you that came from God, you fight for it. You fight for it. Fighting pushes aside all the claims of the devil. And that very first step of fighting involves victory by taking what Jesus said and doing it. He said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's the first big victory in people's lives. And those of you who are saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know, many of you, it was a real struggle. That for years, you knew the gospel, you heard it, and you saw people who got saved and what a change in their lives took place. And you marveled. How can that happen? But yet when the Holy Spirit spoke to you, you pushed it aside and you said, no, that's not for me, not yet. Don't give the devil an inch. Claim back what God wants to give to you. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you eternal life. And look at, realistically, what the devil does. He says, oh, no, not now. God wants to give you life. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to give you help from day to day. And the devil says no, so you do it. Doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it's a little battle to overcome. But plain thinking will tell you, what is the devil holding me back from? I need to win over the devil today. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins. I need to have a new start, a new life today. And then you've won when you put your faith in Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts as Diane comes to play. It's so easy to whine and complain and say, oh, I'm so tired of fighting. I'm so tired, so weary. But I'll tell you what, if you really love somebody, you'll do it. You'll do it. Christians, there are probably some people that you've convinced yourself that you love, and you do to some extent, but you just don't love them enough because you're not fighting for them. You're not fighting for them. And those of you here today that may not have that joy and peace of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, the devil comes along and he says, hold off, don't do it. What is he trying to hold you back from? Here's where the battle is. God says, I want you to win. Use your faith and you'll have forgiveness. You'll have new life. You'll have eternal life. You'll have my help. You'll have my solutions in your life. Now just think about it. Why would the devil try to hold you back? Don't let him. Don't let him. Fight. Today, reject what the devil says and receive the blessings God wants you to have. Put on the whole armor of God. There's a battle up ahead. And God will bless you as you depend upon Him. But you have to make that decision. It just can't be in words. It just can't be, well, I have good intentions. You're going to be judged on the basis of what you've done. That's what the Bible says. All saved people are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says it's going to be based on what you have actually done, not said or thought. So let me encourage you today, those of you that are saved, to make a commitment seriously, honestly, not just something for today, but make that commitment to every day wake up to the fight and know you're going to win. And then those of you who may not know the Lord as Savior yet, let today be the change of your life where you've won the victory over the devil. You've given your heart to Jesus, and there's a new road ahead that is filled with blessings and joy. And yeah, a fight, but a fight you can win. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move our hearts to do exactly what you want us to do. And we just pray today that we'd be in submission to what you want. Lord, let there be many conquerors today. Let them see many conquests. Let them see many victories, many battles won in the days ahead. And we praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come.